Revelation chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 7, read down through the end of the chapter, and we'll, as is our custom, I'll read the odd-numbered verses. Would you read the even-numbered verses with me through the end of the chapter? Revelation chapter number 12, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, again, we pray now that you'd bless your word, bless the study to our hearts tonight. Thank you that you promised your word would never return void. We love you. Thank you for the privilege to read it openly and publicly tonight. Thank you for all that you give to us. Thank you most of all for dying on the cross for us in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. On your outline, as you see our introduction, in our last lesson, we examined three of five of God's main characters or principal actors of the book of Revelation. And we don't use that term facetiously to say actors, just this is God's unfolding drama of redemption. And every drama has principal actors. Revelation has five principal actors. So we examined three out of those five. Number one, last week we looked at the wonders. The wonders and the three wonders that we looked at were found in verses 1 through 6, and we covered them, so we'll not take the time tonight. But we looked at the sun-clothed woman, and we looked at that sun-clothed woman as being Israel, the one who gave birth to the man-child that would rule all the nations. And then we looked, second bullet point there, at the great red dragon, seven heads. Seven crowns. He's a murderer from the beginning. We looked at that great red dragon, Satan. And then we looked at the man-child, the one that would rule all nations, which obviously is Jesus Christ. And so this week we will examine the remaining two characters in this chapter. And of course that is Michael, first bullet point there. Michael, the archangel of heaven's host. And then the remnant of the woman's seed, believing Israel there, or tribulation Israel, believing Israel there. So we'll look at those two remaining characters. Number one, the wonders. Number two, we look at the war. The war. You know, one of the great depictions of this war is in something that everybody should read, especially the Christian, is in John Milton's Paradise Lost. It reads as follows, and I'm quoting directly, it's not in your outline. Of battle whereat Michael bids sound the archangel trumpet. Through the vast of heaven it sounded, and the faithful armies rung, Hosanna to the highest. Nor stood at gaze, the adverse legions, nor less hideous, joined the horrid shock. Now storming fury rose, and clamor such as heard in heaven, such as not heard in heaven till now. Arms on armor clashing braid, of brazen chariots raged. Dire was the noise of conflict. Overhead the dismal hiss of fiery darts and flaming volleys flew, and flying vaulted either host with fire. Sounder fiery, coped together rushed both battle's main with ruinous assault and inextinguishable rage. All heaven resounded, and had earth been there, all earth had had her center shook. What wonder. What a vivid description of this war that takes place. Looking at your outline, from the fall of man until the great white throne judgment, there have been and will be wars and rumors of wars. And if our text teaches us anything, it is that just wars must be fought against evil. There's a time, ladies and gentlemen, where evil will not step back, amen, where the bully will not stop punching, and you need to stand up and fight. For those that take a pacifist position on the Bible, I wonder how they explain this text. There was war in heaven, Satan came with war in his heart, his angels came with war in their heart, and listen, Michael and his angels fought and warred against the devil. By the way, we're commanded to war a good warfare. Amen? A spiritual warfare. The Christian pacifist will live a life of defeat and no victory at all because he chooses not to fight against the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. There are rumors of wars, that just wars must be fought against evil. I love MacArthur's quote in his farewell address to Congress. He said this, "Once war is forced upon us, there is no other alternative than to apply every available means to bring it to a swift end. War's very object is victory." Nobody gets in a war and says, you know, we're in it to lose it. Let's just go ahead and lose. No, no, no. If you get in a war, you're in it to win it. Because it's to the death in many cases, amen. And so, this war in heaven, let's notice number one, the place of the war. The place of the war is found in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. This war takes place in heaven. Satan, though he fell through pride, and we give you the references there, we looked at that a couple of weeks back, though he fell through pride, for reasons known only to God, still has access to the throne of God and thus heaven. You say, Pastor, how do you know that Satan has access to the throne of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. The book of Job, we give you two references there. I'll read them very quickly. You don't have to go back there. But Job chapter number 1, and we find in verse the number 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," that's speaking of the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." You see, the angels of God around the throne of God, and here comes Satan walking in there. He had access to the throne of God. You look at Job chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Right in our text, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, at the back half of the verse,
It says here, speaking of the expulsion of Satan, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." And so this war, the place of this war, takes place in heaven. Not only the place of the war, but we see the participants of this war. The participants of this war. Look, if you would, again, at verse number 7. And we have all the participants listed there. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So we see Michael and God's angels. They're God's angels, amen. But they're under His command. Battle the dragon. Of course, we know the dragon is a picture of Satan. Just look at verse number 9 if you want that text there. The dragon and his fallen angels, of course, Revelation 12:4 talks about that fall, how his tail took one-third of the stars of heaven, speaking of the angels. These two generals had met before and battled. Remember, the study that we had before Revelation was in the little book of Jude. And we looked at verse 9, and God performed the funeral of Moses. And the Bible says that Michael, look there in your text there, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." There was a dispute over the body of Moses, and my personal feeling is that the devil, and again, let me get away from the pulpit, it's not doctrine, it's my personal belief that the devil wanted that body to make an idol out of it. Anybody ever heard of something called the Shroud of Turin? It's supposed to be the cloth that was wound around Jesus' face. You know, people crawl and worship that. Do you know that happened in the Old Testament with the brazen serpent? They were literally worshiping it until good old King Hezekiah ground that thing into powder. He said, "That's Nehushtan. That's garbage. It's not to be worshipped." But there was a contention, and that Michael and the devil disputed. And notice what Michael said. He gave us a great principle. Listen, don't fight the devil in your own strength. You say, "The Lord rebuke thee." Amen? You plead the blood of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, because in ourselves we have no strength to fight the devil. So we see the place, the participants. We see number 3, the prevailing. The prevailing. In verse number 8, and I love this. I actually wrote this in my Bible. I underlined the dragon, and then I underlined prevailed not, and right next to it in big bold letters I wrote, loser. Loser. The devil finally loses. So many times on earth, evil seems, and I put that in parentheses on purpose, evil seems to prevail. It is not so here in heaven, for Satan and his angels lose this war. We see under the prevailing, we see three subpoints we have under there. We have the casting in verse 9. The casting or the casting away. And the great dragon was cast out. And then it goes down to the end. The verse in verse 9 says, "And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Again, quoting Milton's Paradise Lost, one of the most profound statements in the whole 12-book poem says this, "Hurled headlong, flaming from the eternal sky, with hideous ruin and combustion down to bottomless perdition, there to dwell in adamantine chains of penal fire, who durst defy the omnipotent to arms." Basically, can we say this? Cast down, what do you think you're doing fighting against God? He's cast out, the casting. After his loss, on your outline, in the battle of heaven, Satan and his angels are cast out of and are no longer allowed access to heaven. God's omnipotence and sovereignty are easily seen here. Listen, everything that Satan and his angels do comes by permission. He has to obtain God's permission. And how that must gall him, that he has to come before God like a little humble child and ask for God's permission. And by the way, isn't it wonderful that even when Satan gets God's permission, that God's already three moves ahead. And all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. B, not only the casting, A, B, we see the praising in verse 10. Look at it. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. On your outline, as soon as Satan and his foul followers are removed from heaven, all of heaven breaks forth in spontaneous praise as to God concerning the banishment of the accuser of our brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan comes before God at this time and he accuses me and he accuses you every day, all the time. And you know what? Every one of his accusations is true. Unless we got any visitors from heaven tonight. If you're here, raise your hand. Every one of his accusations is true. But hallelujah, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us through the blood of Christ. Amen. And when God sees us, he looks through the blood and he says, all I can see is the righteousness of my Son. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank God for that, because otherwise we would be utterly without hope. Utterly without hope. We see the praising. We see the casting. I love see, and I'd love to spend some time on these points. I don't have the time to spend on these points like I'd like. We see the overcoming in verse 11. You want a great pattern on how to defeat Satan? It's right here in this verse. The first way that we overcome is by the Savior's blood. That's the only way that anyone can overcome. You try and get to heaven on your own, sir, ma'am, young man, young lady. You try to get to heaven on your own, filthy rags, your righteousness. Every righteous deed that a man could do if he lived 10,000 lifetimes is filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6. But through the Savior's blood, we're washed and cleansed for all eternity. Hallelujah. Amen. The Savior's blood, something else we see in verse 11, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, the saints' testimony. The saints' testimony. The word there for testimony is martos, martyr. Many, many saints through the ages have had to decide between the temporal life and the stake and the rack and being flayed alive and having a gun pointed to their head. And they said, I choose Christ. Amen. And like I said, please don't come up to me after the service and tell me I'm willing to die for Jesus. Listen, I hope I will be willing to die for Jesus. But I'm not going to be so presumptuous as to say, and in pride, amen, in pride and be lifted up, say, I'd be willing to die for Jesus. I hope that I would live well and I hope that I would die well by the grace of God. The saints' testimony. And then how about this? The scriptural perspective. It says, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Has a lot to do with the martyrs. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know these verses. In verse 19 and 20, it says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus said, if any man will save his life, he shall lose it. But if he shall lose it for my sake and the gospel's, he shall find it again. Praise the Lord. The scriptural perspective on overcoming. Well, we see number one, the wonders. Number two, the war. Number three, we see here the woe. The woe in verses 12 through 17. The first thing we see about this woe is we see the festivity in heaven. the festivity in heaven. Verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." The command is given for the heavens to rejoice. The resulting joy is noteworthy and gives us a glimpse into the joyous millennial kingdom. Millennial kingdom, two L's, two N's there in millennial. And an eternity without evil, sin, and the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, just imagine. I cannot imagine some of the heavenly hosts, and I know they don't have impure thoughts like you and me, but if I could just put myself amongst them for just a second, as every day Satan comes, you say, "Did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that?" Well, I imagine one of those angels is standing there flapping their wings, worshiping God, saying, "I wish somebody'd shut him up. I wish he'd get out of here. I wish." And then finally God says, "That's it. You're gone. You're going into the earth. 1260 days is all you've got left." And what happens in heaven? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Amen. The joy that is all over heaven because he's gone. His angels are gone. There's no more foul or filth anywhere near God. And all that takes place. It reminds us there's going to be a period of 1,000 years where Jesus Christ is going to physically rule and reign on earth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And I think about this all the time as I drive through Jackson. There's going to be no more adult clubs. There's going to be no more liquor stores. Amen. 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 There's not going to be any more pornography houses. None of that. He's going to rule with a rod of iron and righteousness is going to prevail. And I think about that for all eternity. There's not going to be any more sin. Amen. There's a great song called "The Pearly White City." How many of you ever heard that song, "The Pearly White City"? What a great song. Oh, and it talks about no tempter is there to annoy. Why? Because it's the pearly white city. It's heaven. The festivity in heaven. Secondly, the forewarning to the earth. While the heavens rejoice at the expulsion of Satan, the people of the earth are warned about two things. The rage of the devil. Look what it says in verse 12. "The devil has come down unto you having great wrath." And like we say so many times, God doesn't put adjectives and adverbs in there just to fill space. When God says the devil's coming at the earth with great wrath, it means incredible amounts of wrath. The rage of the devil. B, not only the forewarning of the earth, the rage of the devil, the realization of the devil. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor? What does the devil realize in verse 12? It says, "He knoweth that he hath but a short time." Satan here now realizes that he has a short time left to kill, maim, crush, and destroy. This is known as the last half of Daniel's 70th week, 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. It's mentioned in our text as 1260 days and a time and times and half a time. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation, that sounding of the seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 11, ushers in that last 3.5 years, and never a time was ever seen on planet Earth like that. Number three, the flight of the woman. The flight of the woman. You can look it up. Look it up on your own time. Look up that verse in Exodus where God said to Israel, I've caught you up on eagle's wings. It says here that God, with the swiftness of an eagle, protects the Israelites for this season from the devil. You see that in verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 1,260 days. And then verse 14. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time." There it is again, 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Number 4. The flood of the dragon. Look at verse 15. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood." And we have a note here, as a flood. The words "as a flood" indicate symbolic language. Possibly this is a flood of evil propaganda against the Jewish nation. And to this, I wholeheartedly agree with this point. Again, it's a sidebar. It's not law. We know it's as a flood, so it's symbolic. What is that flood? Let me read you just going about 5 centuries with 4 quotes here, and I'm going to try and push these in quick, of the flood of evil propaganda against the Jew before we even get to the tribulation. But how much worse it's going to be. Listen to this. And I say, almost difficult for me to say these words. This was someone's advice as to how to treat the Jew, and I promise you, you'll be very shocked when I tell you who it is. First of all, this person called the Jews verminous, bitter worms, and disgusting vermin. First, to set fire to their synagogues or schools, and to bury and cover with dirt whatever will not burn, so that no man will ever again see stone or cinder of them. This is to be done in honor of our Lord and Christendom. Second, I advise that their houses be razed and destroyed. Third, I advise that their prayer books, Talmudic writings, and which such idolatry, lies, cursing, and blasphemy are taught, be taken from them. Fourth, I advise that their rabbis be forbidden to teach henceforth on pain of loss of life and limb. Fifth, I advise that safe conduct on highways be abolished completely for the Jews. Sixth, I advise that usury be prohibited to them and that all cash and treasure of silver and gold be taken from them and put aside for safekeeping. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I know exactly who that is. Someone that rose up in Germany in 1933. He came to Germany in the 1500s. His name was Martin Luther said that. Martin Luther said that. A mighty fortress is our God. Something that Hitler did say was this about the Jews in a flood of propaganda. I do not look upon Jews as animals. They are further removed from animals than we are. By the way, that's where Darwin's theory takes you, to a master race. God created man in His own image. He says, therefore, it is not a crime to exterminate them since they do not belong to humanity at all. Hitler said this. 2 pamphlets during World War II that were published in Germany. One was called The Jew as a World Parasite. And I'm just trying to get you to this theory of propaganda here. In this war for the very existence of the German people, we must daily remind ourselves that Jewry unleashed this war against us. Is that the biggest lie you've ever heard or what? They went against Danzig in Poland and started the war. It makes no difference that the Jew conceals himself as a Bolshevik, a plutocrat, or a Freemason, or uses some other form of concealment, or even appears without any mask at all. He always remains the same. He is one who is so agitated and spiritually influenced the peoples that stand against us today that they have become more or less tools of international Jewry, lacking their own will. They are parasites. To know Jews is to understand the meaning of war. This is a battle to the end. The Jew wants to force us back into a life of slavery. Ladies and gentlemen, just a touch of the propaganda that's been unleashed against God's chosen people. Amen. God's chosen people, Israel. God again on your outline. God again in His omnipotence uses the earth, His creation, amen, to whisk away that believing Jewish remnant to safety. He uses the earth in verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of its mouth. Lastly, number 5, we see the flood and the flight and the forewarning. We see the festivity, and lastly, we see the fierce persecution of the remnant. John Phillips wrote this, "What a time of terror lies ahead for Israel. The world has seen dress rehearsals for this coming onslaught already. The knock at the door in the dead of night, the dreaded secret police, the swift ride through the darkened streets to the sidings where the boxcars wait, the dreadful ordeal of days and nights without food, drink, or sanitation, with men, women, and children herded like cattle into the dark, and with little babies flung on top of the struggling heap of humanity like so many sacks of flour. The lonely sidings, the barbed wire, the concentration camps, the callous treatment, the cruel tortures, and then the gas ovens and the firing squads. It has been rehearsed already in preparation for the full stage production of terror. No wonder God Himself intervenes to provide a place of hiding for those Jews that exercise saving faith in His Word. Verse 17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Thank God for God's wonderful provision. Even in this time of awful trouble, God still provides safety in the cleft of the rock, amen, of His hand. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we pray that You would bless us. Lord, help us to understand this text. Help us to, Lord, be in the soul-reaching business to carry gospel tracts, to tell others, Lord, before it's too late, that they would not have to go through this time. Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through our testimony. Lord, we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 417. Page 417. It is well.